As we turn the calendar from March to April, we move our attention from God's timepiece to God's timetable in our theme for the scripture reading and the message. To understand God's timepiece, as was shared last week, we must go back to the fourth day of creation, when God set the sun and the moon and the stars and the heavens for signs and seasons. With God's timepiece in place, he gave order to the day and the night, as well as giving signs in the heavens and meaning to the seasons with his appointed times. And with God's timepiece in place, God continues to declare his glory and proclaim his handiwork. Now this morning we begin to look at God's timetable, as I will read this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. It reads as follows. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is God's inspired word, and much of his inspired word is given and written in a prophetic fashion. Our reading this morning follows what we generally refer to as a prophecy of the rapture and the resurrection of the believers who are in Jesus Christ, recorded in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. And knowing this is what we are truly waiting for and looking for. We are to be truly the children of the light, being watchful and awake, encouraging each other with these words. So as we prepare to hear the message of God's timetable, part one, it's important to understand the times we are in right now.
When the church first began, Paul and his friends, the apostles, and Silas, and the groups that accompanied them were going around the Aegean region, the Asian region, the Southwest Asian region, the Mediterranean region, setting up churches, building up churches, strengthening churches, and teaching them. And then, as you know, Paul made three journeys that we know of. We don't know what happened after he went to Rome. He probably made a fourth one. But when he visited these churches, that wasn't the end of it, of course. Not only did he visit them, he got letters from them. He got messages from them saying, well, clarify something. Help us understand these things. Things aren't looking, things are looking different, and so we're a little shaky on some of these things. Remind us of these things. And so here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is addressing some concerns that that church had, Thessalonica had. And he's talking specifically about the times and seasons here, verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to write anything. You have no need to have anything written to you. Now, I don't understand it, but 2,000 years after this is written, we still have people taking things out of context. They will jump, some people, even pastors, will jump right to this verse and say, you see, we can't know the times and the seasons. You don't need to know. We can't know. You shouldn't know. Or worse than that, that's for me to know and you to find out. As we know, some pastors and some churches and some denominations have done. Shame on them. That's for you to know. This is for you to know. But it takes study. What Paul is saying here is that you don't need me to write to you anymore because I've already taught you this. In the context of these passages, when we go to look at a passage, we need to like even what Gary did this morning. He said, look at the context of what was written in chapter 4 and chapter 3 and chapter 2, the whole book. Wrap our verses around the context of the book and the other verses that go along with it. Some people will say the rapture is a silent event. We don't need to know. We won't know about it. In fact, the day of the Lord is such a quick event that we're not going to know. We're not going to see. We're not going to hear. Well, I hear a cry in Matthew chapter 25. Now, I think that's for the church. But there's a cry at midnight. There's a trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15. So it's not totally silent to the church. Multiple millions of people will disappear. The disappearance may be a silent event, but that is not a silent event. That's going to cause problems. But even before that, a huge storm will be brewing. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Silent? There's nothing silent about the day of the Lord. And there's definitely enough to know prior to hand that it will not be a silent event. They use passages like Acts 1:7. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons the Father has set in his authority. Again, in the context, Jesus is telling the disciples, this is not the time, go to work. Remember, that was the birthing of the church, that they need to go to work and build the church. They use Mark 13:32, for as that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And they use that to say we can't know anything. We can't know God's timetable. And it's absolutely, unequivocally untrue. Do you know why Jesus said he didn't know in that context? It's simple. Because the Father didn't tell him. Listen, he only spoke what the Father told him to say. Where do we find that? I don't want to get wrapped up in this, but I want us to understand why Jesus didn't tell us more about the rapture and about the church in particular. Let's work through something. In Luke 2:52, it says Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So he was a young baby growing into a young man. And so he grew and learned and understood weakness. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness because he went through the very things that you and I went through. That's number one. Furthermore, Jesus says in John 12:49, for I did not speak on my own. And if this isn't clear, then I don't know what it is. For He says, I didn't speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his commands lead to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Even more than that, and let's put the Trinity in perspective here. The Father is the head, he's the volition, he's the will. The Son is the glory, he's the revelation of the Father. And the Spirit is the revealer. He is the one who's going to reveal things to us. In fact, before Jesus went away, he said in John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. Sound familiar? Jesus didn't speak on his own either. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. Not Jesus. He. Now, Jesus gave us generalities, and we're going to talk about those in the coming weeks. Jesus gave us the general idea that the church was coming in Matthew 16. He didn't elaborate. He was sent to the sheep of Israel first and coming with the order of things. Then it was Paul who said in Ephesians 3, 1 through 5, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me, he says, how the mystery was made known to me, the revelation, as I have written briefly, by the way, he had only written briefly of it by then. And so, in other words, there's an unveiling going on. There's more information to come. When you read this, you will perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Catch this. Which was not made known to the people in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his apostles and prophets by who? The Spirit. Because that's what Jesus said he would do. He would come and lead the apostles and the prophets of that time into all truth. They would then again write down the truth of the church and teach us the truth of the church right through Revelation. And then I want to remind you that there's a continued unveiling that goes on. You can see that in Revelation chapter 7 and other places. The mystery of God is yet to be fulfilled. So there's an unveiling. So let's get this straight. There's a teaching, and then there's a reminding, and then there's an unveiling by God and his timetable. So they were previously taught. That's why he says you have no need, because they already knew. You're going to see back in chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, he says, he uses the same terms in dealing with another issue. He says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you. Not simply because they should know it internally by the Holy Spirit, but just because Paul says, you have already been taught. That's in chapter 4, verse 10. So he's saying that you've heard, but he's not saying, listen, he's not saying that they don't need reminding, because he wouldn't have wrote the letter. He wouldn't have said that they don't need reminder, or he would have never taken his second and third missionary trip to teach them, to gird them up, and to remind them. Now, you know, it's easy for them to get confused because these things were new. They're a mystery. It's easy for us to be confused if we don't go through the Word and stay in teaching and be reminded of these things. Now, when is that going to happen? What happens first? What happens second? What can we be looking for? And by the way, in the next couple weeks, except for Resurrection Day, we're going to be looking at some specifics, some things that you can continue to watch, not just this year, but as time goes on, and not get caught up in and obsessed over, but as you go, we can watch things fall into place. And so, in chapter 2, he says, for you yourselves are fully aware You see, he's just reminding them, I've already taught you, you are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now we'll get to the idea of it coming to like a thief in the night, but he's already laying the groundwork that we can know that day is coming, number one, and that it's going to come like a thief in the night, but he's going to tell us how we're going to know it's coming. So it's going to come like a certain, a thief in the night, a certain group will be able to expect it, will be able to see it coming, all right? And then there will be certain others who were blinded to it. Sonia and I were in Parker several years ago in the reservation, on the reservation, and we were we just went to bed and we were talking, and we had one of the windows open, and we were kind of talking just normal, and I heard something. I had the window over by me, and I heard like the rocks kind of move or some grass rustle or something. I said, shh. So I got up and I went to the window and I'm looking out and there's street lights and I'm looking around. It's fairly dark to the left. I can't really see and I can't see down. And I know I heard something and I'm looking around. And so I just, do you see anything? And right when she said that, I looked right down next to the wall. And I could see what looked like a shoulder or the upper chest of somebody standing there. And it was a patch or emblem or something there. And I ran out to the front door. I went around the corner, ran out to the front door, and I said, whoever you are, you better leave right now because I'm calling the cops. And around the corner came a policeman. I mean, in my yard. And I was startled. And so I walked out to meet him, and I saw his car parked in the dark, in just behind our yard. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I thought I saw somebody. I said, how did you get here that quick? He said, I was patrolling by. I said, I mean, I just saw this guy at the window. So he came on around. So something was weird. So next day I went to see his chief. And I said, you know, this is not right. This is something strange. Somebody was at my window, peeking in the window, right up next to the window. He was standing there. He wasn't looking in. He was like that. And I said, something's going on. I don't know what's going on here, but I don't like this situation. And I think y'all look into it. And a few days later, he didn't say anything right then, but a few days later, I went and saw him again, and he said, you know, we let that guy go because he was sneaking around. The point of it is, I heard him come up. I heard something. And to many, they're not going to hear. They're not going to see, even though they could if the Lord would let them, or if they wanted the Lord to let them. We're going to get into that. But they don't see and they don't hear it coming. The day of the Lord is scattered throughout the Old Testament. It is already announced. Remember last week we talked about God declaring that it's up to him to declare what he's going to do. In Amos 5 and other places, he says, I don't do anything without telling the prophets. You can go see what he did with, he talked to Jeremiah. He said, you know, should we not tell Abraham what we're going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah? So he's telling the prophets, he's declaring it, he's announcing it. And it's all throughout the Old Testament. The day of the Lord is also called the day of wrath in Zephaniah 1:15. And yet we're not appointed to wrath in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. So while we'll see the day of the Lord coming, we're not appointed to that day. We'll get to why we should know it's coming. We'll get to that. Okay? It's called the day of vengeance in Isaiah 34:8. And yet we're not under God's condemnation in Romans 8:1. In John 15:14, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 37. And yet that is Israel, Jacob. By the way, again, I'll say it over and over again, we are not Israel. God knows our DNA. He doesn't change it. He's not schizophrenic, he knows the names of his children, and we are not Israel. Okay? So, God is going to keep his covenant with Abraham. You know, you remember the one where Abraham's asleep. It's God making the covenant. God's going to keep it. It's not up to Israel. It will be up to Israel too, in a sense. But what God is going to do with them is he's going to corner them. He's going to bring calamity. The word is evil on them. It's the same Hebrew word. Evil and calamity is the same. He's going to bring it on them. He's going to corner them. Two-thirds of the Israelites will die. And then they will turn to the Lord. We say, that's pretty harsh. Well, it's probably better than, I can't speak for the Lord, but it's probably better than all of them being lost. And by the way, God is fulfilling his word. God knows the names of his children, and he knows how to deal with them. Verse 3. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. Those are key words. Paul is teaching the church, writing to the church, and writing about us what we should be doing, what we should be looking for. But he's separating into groups. Israel's time is coming, and their time is coming. And they won't get it. They won't see it. They won't hear it. Although hearing, they don't hear. Remember what the scriptures say. There's a principle there. Although seeing, they don't see. Although hearing, they don't hear. And God is announcing it. He's already announced it. Declared it in his word. And these people are shutting up their ears and shutting up their eyes. And he says, they and them. There's appointed separate groups, an appointed time for every group, the world, the Jews, and the church. Now notice, he's talking about labor pains. A pregnant woman. I always ask the women, do you remember those? I wonder if the men remember those. Men, were you told in advance that, you know, at some point, you better have the car gassed up. You better have the route to the hospital worked out, whether there's traffic or not. You better understand what it is to be in labor and contractions and the breaking of water. And that, by the way, men, the contractions get closer and worse. The women understand this, and they remember it at times when they look in the face of their children sometimes. But do the men remember? Do the men remember? We get kind of skittish when we remember. But we've been warned about this pregnancy happening. We've been warned about these contractions coming and the labor coming upon the earth and upon Israel and even to some degree upon the church. We've been warned about it. We've been told about it. And we better know the route to the hospital. But Paul is saying that the pain and the water breaking and the birthing pains are being ignored. They will ignore them. Jennifer and Dan West were camping. They wanted to go camping. They do it annually. And they would go with his parents, Dan's parents, and this year, not feeling too great. Jennifer didn't really want to go, but she put her feelings aside and said, she hauled her bags up to the car and got in and went. She recently got over what she thought was the flu, and she was feeling miserable. She had prior fibroid tumor, and then she had a cyst removed in 2002, and she had ulcers in the past, and she thought maybe they were returning. And so she just had a lot of stuff in her past and a lot of tough stuff going on. And she was really in no mood to go. And this, they were there a couple days, and they were the group was going to go to a mini golf, play mini golf. And she said, I definitely can't do that. So she went in, she laid down, tried to get comfortable, and she couldn't. And after a little while, her husband Dan came in, and how are you doing? And she was just getting more miserable. So Dan said, well, I mean, after going through all what she had done in the past, he said, this is a tough lady. I'm going to take her to the doctor. So he picked her up, and he asked his mom, Linda, to go home and check on the kids. The teen were home. And so Linda went home, and they went to the hospital, and the initial report was, after a little bit of looking, they said, you know, either you have a tumor or you're having a baby. And she said, well, it's not a baby. After, you know, taking some precautions and things. So she just said, it's not a baby. So the doctor gave her a further examination and said, you're eight centimeters dilated. And she said, what? I'm what? She yelled. So the nurse rushed out into the hall and told the husband the news. Great news. Your wife is in labor. And Dad says, I'm sorry, nurse. My wife? That's not my wife. I can't be my wife. Yeah, your wife. Dan's mom later showed up, and after checking in, she went up to find Dan and found him underneath the labor and delivery sign. And she saw the sign and she thought, well, you know, four more, she's just having more female issues, you know, I'm quoting her. And so she's going, you know, this is weird. And so she gets up to Dan, and Dan's standing there kind of shocked, you know, what is going on. And about that same time, the nurse comes out, she goes, she's delivering, she's getting ready to deliver. And Lily goes, deliver what? And it looks at Dan, and then it hit her. By the way, you'd be happy to know that she delivered a healthy 8-pound baby boy. But because of all the things that she had been through and the precautions that she thought she had taken, that they had taken, it was like, this is ridiculous. This is not going to happen. I want you to think about this from the world's perspective, especially when it becomes more of a one-world system, a one-world religion, where, hey, we've got this man. We can handle this. And how about the scoffing that is going to come? When Peter says, above all, you understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. What do scoffers come, Peter? What do they do? Peter says, scoffers will come. Scoffing. Jude says the same thing. Scoffers are going to come. Hey, we've been through World War I. The church did the same thing then. World War II. The Korean War. The Middle East has been on fire for decades and years and centuries. Hey, come on. Don't give me this stuff anymore. I don't want to hear it. And Jesus didn't say, listen, you can go to sleep for 2,000 years. Don't worry about it, church. I got it handled. Just go to sleep. From day one, he said, stay awake. And praise the Lord, the Thessalonians are going, Lord, I'm awake. It's looking weird. And so they begin to ask questions. Hey, the Middle East is weird. I'm asking questions. Wow, the presidency, that's weird. I'm asking questions. When things begin to happen, we wake up because why? We notice them. We're awake. When you see those things, you're awake. The problem with others is they're asleep. And that's a frightening place to be. I want to just introduce something here before we go into the next couple of weeks. I was reminded, last week we were watching Dr. Jeffress on Sunday night. And, when I went through seminary, they taught us how prophets and teachers were able to, you know, envision things and see things, how what God showed them. And so I'll show you that picture here in a minute. But just kind of imagine that you're in this nice flowery valley. Flowers all around. It's really, it's gorgeous. It's nice. It's springtime. It's 60 degrees in South Dakota. Can't get any better than this. It's nice. But off in the distance, you see this mountain. And you're going that way, and you know at some point that mountain's going to come closer, and you're going to have to climb it, and it's going to get tough, and boy, Lord, that mountain, that's it. That's going home. That's it right there. That's the tough one. Once we get up there, it's over. Now, we're talking about through the centuries and through the church age and through the Old Testament. So you get up and you go over that mountain, you just come down to your side, and more flowers for a while. And by the way, it looks a little bit more rockier in front and a little bit treacherous. And then there's mountains in the distance again. That's weird. I mean, it was tough up there on that mountain when Jesus died. It was tough up there on that mountain when the law failed according to the Israelites and they walked away from God and went into exile. It was tough up there. But we come down the other side, we're good to go, but there's something in the distance again. And you get up and you go to that mountain just to come down the other side and there's more flowers and yet now I see fog and I can't even see what's in front of me. You see, this is sometimes the way we can look at Scripture, that, see, the prophets on the left were viewing, and God gave them visions. God gave them dreams. God gave them messages of certain points in time. Here's the church. Here's the millennial kingdom. Here's Christ's crucifixion and all of those things. And we, you and I, have been given those, but they're like this. And if we're not studying the Scriptures, we don't know where we're at, what's coming, and by the way, let me just say, what's gone behind us. Because if we don't understand Genesis, we will not understand the rest of the Bible. If you do not understand the prophets, we cannot understand the rest of the Bible. We do not know why there are sacrifices in the millennial kingdom. We have to know our Bible. But in general, these things, these visions have come. And I want you to remember this idea as we go forward. So here we are. We're in that valley there where the church, and man, it's been kind of nice. Now we're up on a hill, and it's a little rough. It's a little cold up here. But we're in a valley. But now it seems like, man, we're struggling. Something's changing. Something's in the air. There's a mountain in front of us, and it seems like we're really close. 2017. I'm not saying that's the end of it. I'm not saying that's when the rapture happens. It could very well. It could go 18, 19, could go 25, 35. I don't know that. I'll just speak for myself. I think we're going up the hill. We're up on this hill, and things are approaching. But what's at the top of the hill? 7 years. It's called the Day of the Lord. And as we are going up this hill, we can see that day approaching. The peak of that hill is getting closer and closer. We don't know how close. When you're in a valley and hills and rocks, you don't say, how far is that? You got a distance meter. We don't know the exact day, but we know that peak is coming. And then, of course, we know down the other side is the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years. And then we know we got to go up one more, the final judgment. And when Satan, and again, after Jesus has been on the earth 1,000 years, the kings are going to turn against him again. So we've got these hills in front of us. And you and I, the first thing we need to understand is we have these hills in front of us. And you are not unaware that that hill is in front of you. You realize it, and you know it. Now, I've been trying to talk to some people lately, and I just talked to a very, very dear friend, and we haven't connected for a while, and he's kind of just coasting. And I said, you know, you have so much to give, so much to offer. You've taught men, and there needs to be another teaching in your church. Get a couple guys, 3 or 4, who cares? Just get a few men and begin to come prepared. So that as we go up this hill, and somebody runs out of breath, somebody breaks a leg, something happens, we can be we're going to show some particulars. But we don't know those particulars, and we do not know exactly what's in front of us. But we know this day's coming. And who needs to be ready? The doctor's always ready. We hope he is. And we're the doctor. That's not arrogance. God has given you this information and this wisdom to be prepared for others who are weak and scared and afraid and don't know. And so that's where we're at. So you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. You are not in darkness. You know. And I see 40-some people sitting here. And I think there's a few other 100 out here. But we've got a community of 15,000. And we need to be prepared to be in the light. We are not in darkness. Verse 5 to 11. For you are children of the light, children of Jesus Christ. We're children of the book. We understand it. Children of the day. We are not in the night or the darkness, so that then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake. And I love what Bob said this morning, where he puts it in the aorist tense and yet it keeps going. And in this tense, it is keep on keeping awake. Keep on keeping awake. Don't take a nap. You know, go to sleep. But it's spiritually, we're always awake. We never say, Jesus, I'm going to say something, and it's very disturbing. A cardinal, the other day, of the Vatican Church, put out a statement. You can read it for yourself, and I'll send it to you if you want. That they are done looking for Jesus Christ. He said, and I'm going to paraphrase, but I'll send you a quote if you want it. That maybe someone who's making the wine is just drinking a little too much of it. When in your days would you have ever heard something like that coming out of a cardinal? And so they say they're done looking for Jesus Christ. If he shows up, he shows up. I'm telling you, folks, we are in a different day. So let us then not be asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and sober. We're awake and understanding, discerning. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith. Faith is, I believe in Christ. I don't see it. I don't understand what's coming, but I believe it. It's coming. That's faith. Hoping in Christ's reward. Let us be sober. For a helmet of salvation, I know where I'm coming. I have a home, and I'm going to the salvation that God has for me. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, and that asleep is dead. If we're in the grave, that's what he means there. We can talk about that if you want to. We might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. Church of Thessalonica, got your letter. I know you're a little confused, but one thing I know about you, you're awake and you're encouraging one another and you're on this and you're keeping paths. That's what Paul's saying. And that's for us. That's our future. That is our future. This is your future. This is what you do. You can work at agencies and stores and all those things, and that's what you do to help you do what you do. But this is who we are and what we do. We are children of the day. I'll stop here. There's much more to say, but I want to encourage you that you begin over the next couple weeks to look at some specific things. Just begin to look around you and kind of take a temperature of, Lord, I'm not saying exactly where we're at, but kind of show us where we're at. And give me some words to help clarify and help others and encourage others. Remembering that we're in a spiritual war, that things are not going to get better. I had a friend who was a dear relative for a long time, and he had been through diabetes, and then he had cancer, and he beat cancer, and he came out the other side and said, you know, things are getting better. Doctors are getting better. Hospitals are getting better. Things are getting better. You know, we're going to solve this stuff. We're going to solve that stuff. We're going to solve this war thing. And I said, you know, Dad, I don't get that. Because I'm looking through different eyes. Now, we want peace and security. We want to be comfortable. And there's nothing wrong with that if God gives it to us. Nothing. But you don't want to be asleep. You don't want to be asleep in that comfort. And so spiritually, things are not getting better. They're getting worse. And we want to be the ones who are able to help and assist if ever a need comes. Let's pray. Lord, we worship you and we thank you. We adore you. We praise you, Lord God, that your Spirit is coming to our hearts and has awakened it. That by your word, that we are awakened, Lord, and we love the hope that you have for us. We love the day that is coming for us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you will instill each one in their heart here today the courage to know that when that day comes, they're not going to see it. They're going to see it coming, but they will not see that day. They will be raptured with the rest of the church, and we will be with you in the air forever. We praise you and worship you for that time to come. In Jesus' name.